We have now been at the feast for 4 days. We know we are going to be serving with Jesus Christ during the millennium. We've heard that multiple times. We've heard a bit of what we will be doing in helping to restore. But more importantly, we will be restoring humanity. People will be in shock, as we heard in the sermonette, and we've heard before, terrified, broken, fearful, anxious. Family units will have been destroyed. And we will have to fix all of that. Where will we learn how to fix that kind of a problem? Where? When? When we consider Family Day, what does it actually mean? Isn't it interacting with, showing love and care for our family and friends? As we've heard already at the feast, we are all family, one big family. If you want to get a head start on the sermon today with turning to the scriptures, you can turn to James 4. In my message today, I'm going to share with you three different stories. There's something for everybody in these three stories. Being that it's Family Day, if anyone comes up afterward to tell me which of the story they like the best, and this is especially for the little ones and the teens, but anybody can come up. And if they've experienced anything similar to what I'm going to be sharing with you today, I hope you really pay attention to these stories, and I hope that I can get through them. My wife always asks me before I speak, do I need a Kleenex today? And today I gave her a nod yes. So you might keep that in mind. I doubt if many of you have heard of it, but there's a very interesting website that you can go to that is quite revealing and quite inspiring. It is entitled randomactsofkindness.org, O-R-G, Random Acts of Kindness. It was developed as a result of a little book that was first published about 20 years ago. This is the little book, and it is little. And it's titled Random Acts of Kindness. Little book, big message. It's not very big, but in spite of its size, it was a book that had a huge impact on people's lives around the world. As we're turning into James 4, let me read the opening sentence in the first chapter of the Random Acts of book, Random Acts of Kindness. Random acts of kindness are those little, sweet, or grand, lovely things we do for no reason except for a moment the best of our humanity has sprung exquisitely into full bloom. I know all of us have probably had these types of moments in our lives. Probably on both ends of the equation, us giving and us receiving. Just like me, I'm sure many of you have witnessed this sort of thing right here at the Feast of Tabernacles this year already. James makes a rather simple statement here in James 4 that we've probably read many, many times in our lives, but let's read it again. It fits right in with what I've begun with, the random acts of kindness. Let's look at James 4, and let me turn there. One of my pet peeves about speakers has always been, we never give people enough time to get to the scriptures. We've got new people, we've got older people, and they struggle getting to the scriptures. So I try to teach our guys at both Sacramento and Reno to give them time, turn to it slowly yourself, make a few comments about what you're going to be talking about, give everybody a chance to get to the scripture. There's nothing more frustrating to listen to a message, they're reading a scripture, and you can't follow along and get the full impact of it. So hopefully I will do a better job of that today for all of you. Let's look at James 4 and verse 17. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That one statement opens up a whole new perspective for us to consider as we continue this year's Feast of Tabernacles. This is what we would call as a sin of omission. A sin of omission. Not doing good or some random act of kindness when we have the opportunity to do so. We have touched on the fact over the last few days of sermons that we do have an impact on people's lives, everybody we come in contact with. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. Have we ever thought how we can make a difference in someone else's life? And I'm not just talking about your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren, mother, father, sister, brother, aunt, uncle. I'm talking about people you've met here. We can, and we must, if we want to be part of the first fruits of serving with Christ in the millennial period, do this. Let's turn now over to Galatians chapter 6. Another one of Paul's epistles. Paul was one of those profound writers about things to do in life and how we should be living our lives in a positive and meaningful way. The lives we live sometimes seem to be lives of solitude. We feel alone sometimes, even though we are around a crowd of other people. Keep in mind that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness or goodness. Paul, in the same book where he listed the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians, also gave us some direction about our lives here in Galatians chapter 6. He wanted us to learn that there are moments where we can have a powerful impact on another human being's life. Sometimes it may just be listening or simply empathizing or sympathizing with what they're going through. Let's look at Galatians 6 and begin in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, go to that person with a loving, caring heart, wanting to help them do better. All of us make mistakes, every single one of us. Sometimes they're very egregious mistakes. We have to repent of that, but we've got to allow each other that freedom to change, to turn around. He goes on in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What could that mean to be bearing one another's burdens? It could mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, I believe. And simply put for us today, just take a look around this room. I'm serious. Look around the room. People that you don't know. Do we see anyone in a wheelchair? Do we see anyone with a walker? Have we noticed anybody who is blind? Mute? Anyone suffering from a disease? Or a bad accident? Anyone too worn out or old to be able to move around very much, so they just sit down because they don't have the energy to get up and get around? What about anyone who is very shy and alone? Mark my word, when you get up today after the end of services and you start milling around and start leaving, or tomorrow when you come back to services, when everybody's milling around, look around the room. You will see several people sitting there all alone. All of those can be another's burden. Drop down to Galatians 6, verse 9. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's us here in this room. We all know this stuff. We've heard it a dozen times, 100 times. But is it something that we do regularly or with ease or interest or even desire? Flip over just one or two pages to Ephesians chapter 2. How many times over the years have we heard Christian living sermons and messages directing our attention toward others? And on a day like today, Family Day, I think it would be a good thing to be thinking about more today. Doing good, being kind to our kids, to our teens, to our young adults, our friends, our new acquaintances, and even our mates. Brethren, this is something that plays deeply into our Christianity, and it is one of the major parts of our role during the millennial period. God has worked with us and shaped us through Jesus Christ's influence to be something or somebody that we weren't in the beginning. He expects us to change, to develop, to grow, to mature. Let's just read one verse here in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul speaking again here, and he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think the New Testament, an American translation by Edgar Goodspeed, articulates this verse better. Let me reread it from the Goodspeed translation. "For he has made us, creating us through our union with Jesus Christ for the life of goodness and kindness, which God has predestined us to live." We have been recreated, if you will, into beings of doing good and being kind to one another. You know, we make these kinds of choices every day of our lives. The world in which we live sometimes isn't the nicest place to live, especially when it comes to how one person treats another person. Let me share a story with you. This is the first story, folks, kids, teens. And it portrays how some days we rise above the fray and display what we just read in Paul's epistles. This story is titled Perfection at the Plate, or Shay's Story. You may have seen it before. It's a work of Rabbi Pesach Krohn, which appeared in his 1999 book called Echoes of the Maggid, sort of a chicken soup for the soul kind of work. Here it is. Chush is a school in Brooklyn, New York, that caters to some severe learning disabled children. Some children remain in Chush for their entire school career, like this young boy named Shay. At a Chush fundraising dinner, the father of one student delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he cried out, "Where's the perfection for my son, Shay?" Everything God does is done with perfection, but my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where's God's perfection in my son? The audience was shocked by the question, pained by the father's anguish, and stilled by the piercing query. "I believe," the father answered, "that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is in the way people react to the child." He then told the following story about his son, Shay. One afternoon, Shay and his father walked past a park where some boys that Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked his dad, "Do you think they'll let me play?" Shay's father knew that his son was not at all athletic and that most of the boys would not want him on their team. But Shay's father understood that if his son was chosen to play, it would give him a comfortable sense of belonging, which was rare. Shay's father approached one of the boys on the field and asked if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance from his teammates. He got none. He took matters into his own hands and said, "We are losing by 6 runs and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team and we'll try to put him into bat in the 9th inning. Shay's father was ecstatic for Shay as Shay smiled broadly. Shay was told to put on a glove and go out and play short center field which he had to be shown where it was. In the bottom of the eighth inning, Shea's team scored a few runs, but still were behind by three. In the bottom of the ninth inning, Shea's team scored again, and now with two outs and the bases loaded with the potential winning run on the base, Shea was scheduled to come up to bat. Would the team actually let Shea bat at this juncture and give away their chances to win the game? Surprisingly, Shea was given the bat. Everyone knew that it was all but impossible because Shea didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, let alone hit a ball. However, as Shea stepped to the plate, the pitcher moved a few steps closer and lobbed the ball in softly so that Shea could at least be able to make contact. The first pitch came, and Shea swung very clumsily and missed. One of Shea's teammates came up to Shea, and together they held the bat and faced the pitcher waiting for the next pitch. The pitcher again took a few more steps toward the base and tossed the ball as softly as he could to Shea. As the pitch came in, Shea and his teammates swung at the ball and together hit the ball, a slow ground ball, back to the pitcher. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could easily have thrown the ball to the first baseman. Shea would have been out, and that would have ended the game. Instead, the pitcher took the ball and threw it on a high arc to the right field, far beyond the reach of the first baseman. Everyone started yelling, "Run, Shea, run! Run to first," pointing the direction for him so he knew where to go. Never in his life had Shea ever run to first base. He scampered down the baseline as best he could, wide-eyed and startled. By the time he reached first base, the right fielder had the ball. He could have thrown the ball to second baseman, who would tag out Shea, who was still running. But the fielder understood what the pitcher's intentions were, so he threw the ball high over the second baseman's head, past the third baseman. Everyone yelled, "Shea, run to second, run to second." Shea ran towards second base as the runners ahead of him deliriously circled the bases toward home. As Shea reached second base, the opposing shortstop ran to him, turned him in the right direction of third base, and said, "Shea, run to third, run to third." As Shea rounded third, the boys from both teams ran behind him screaming, "Shea, run home, Shea, run home." Shea ran home, stepped on home plate, and all 18 boys lifted him on their shoulders and made him the hero, as he had just hit a grand slam home run. "That day," said the father softly, with tears rolling down his face, "those 18 boys reached their level of God's perfection." When we hear stories like Shea's, it does something to us, doesn't it? Didn't you get this inward fuzzy feeling inside as you listened to this story, maybe even a tear in your eye or two? It's natural. We like to hear things like that, where mankind is more kind than man at times. As Shea's father put it, reaching their level of God's perfection, kindness to one another. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Random Acts of Kindness Foundation published another book entitled Christian Acts of Kindness. It's a small book too, as you can see. Christian Acts of Kindness, tiny book, huge message. In the foreword of this book, which was written by Miller D. Fuller, the founder of Habitat for Humanity International, we can read the following. Jesus had a plan, to be sure, but his plan was designed to embrace those tremendous, extraordinary split seconds of opportunity for which no planning can be adequate, for which the only good and gracious response is to put aside the plan and embrace the moment and do whatever kindness demands. As Paul said, as we have opportunity. And the Bible is loaded with examples of love and kindness. Again, I mentioned that this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's let Paul once again here in 2 Corinthians 9 give us a little more insight on this issue of works of acts of kindness. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, which is used sometimes during Holy Day offerings. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This can be talking about giving for sure. This also talks about giving of ourselves. So let each one give, verse 7, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In other words, when we live a life of giving, sharing, and looking for opportunities to show kindness, God will see that we are adequately blessed in everything that we do so that we have even more capability to do more good. It develops into a win-win relationship in life. And that's the crux of the Feast of Tabernacles and beyond. It develops us, and if you've ever noticed that when we are involved in a competition of some kind, that many times our attitudes toward others changes. This has even been a tough thing to even teach at our youth camps. I mean, when you get competitive, things change. Our competitive spirit outweighs our gracious humanity. But sometimes it also brings out a good side, depending on the circumstances. How many times in our lives have we experienced or observed mistreatment, meanness, intimidation, or ignoring needful situations at work, at church functions, or in life in general? Probably far too many. We may have experienced or observed true examples of caring acts of kindness and good sportsmanship as well. As the coach from Central Washington said, we're proud to be associated with those kids. And the coach from Western Oregon made this profound comment too. It's a great moment when someone has the character to step up and do the right thing at the right time. A great lesson for all of us, especially here at the feast. Let's now go to Colossians 1 next. Colossians chapter 1. Just a few pages to your right if you're still in Corinthians. It's interesting that when we do something like a random act of kindness for someone, many times it's simply something we choose to do. To the recipient, however, many times it can mean so, so much more. In another follow-up book, in another follow-up book from the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation, it's called More Random Acts of Kindness, they observe something rather profound. Let me read another short statement from this book on page 3. The person on the receiving end experienced what often was a life-altering moment, whereas the giver experienced a less dramatic, quiet affirmation of simply having done the right thing. Although the stories were as varied as the people telling them at the foundation, of each story was a simple and compassionate connection between strangers who for a moment experienced one another, not as strangers, but as family. In a sense, kindness truly is the acting out of our very deep, real connection to everyone and everything around us, God's creation. It is the realization that all of us are, in fact, not just in theory or theology, in this together. As we will see, a similar statement about this by Paul here in Colossians 1. Let's begin in Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as is also among you since the day you heard and knew about the grace of God in truth. Paul was congratulating the Colossian church for finally getting it. And I talk a lot about that in Sacramento and Reno in my sermons. One of these days, we're finally going to get it. And what a great place to practice that other than here at Feast of Tabernacles. God's forced us together as one big family for 8 solid days. How are we treating each other? How do we approach each other's needs? They were connecting the dots, making the connections with each other. Verse 7, he said, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed for them daily, like I'm virtually certain all pastors do for their congregations, naming individuals by name. Praying for them daily that this glorious form of humanity that they were expressing to each other in kindness and goodness would continue to grow and grow. They didn't have the Random Acts of Kindness booklet back then, but they were living it every day of their lives. As we get ready to close in a little bit, let's now turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Back here somewhere. There it is. As we turn to Hebrews 13, let me share the last of the 3 stories with you. Okay, kids, this is the last one. Every Sunday morning, I take a light jog around a park near my home. There's a lake located in one corner of the park. Each time I jog by this lake, I see the same elderly woman sitting at the water's edge with a small metal cage sitting beside her. This past Sunday, my curiosity got the best of me. So I stopped jogging and I walked over to her. As I got closer, I realized that the metal cage was in fact a small trap. There were 3 turtles, unharmed, slowly walking around the base of this trap. She had a 4th turtle in her lap, and she was carefully scrubbing it with a spongy brush. Hello, I said. I see you here every Sunday morning. If you don't mind my nosiness, I'd love to know what you're doing with these turtles. She smiled. I'm cleaning off their shells, she replied. Anything on a turtle's shell, like algae or scum, reduces the turtle's ability to absorb heat and impedes their ability to swim. It can also corrode and weaken the shell over time. Wow, that's really nice of you, I exclaimed. She went on. I spend a couple of hours each Sunday morning relaxing by this lake and helping these little guys out. It's my own strange way of making a difference. But don't most freshwater turtles live their whole lives with algae and scum hanging from their shells? I asked. Yep, sadly, that's the way it is with them, she replied. I scratched my head. Well then, don't you think your time could be better spent? I mean, I think your efforts are kind and all, but there are freshwater turtles living in lakes all around the world. And 99% of these turtles don't have any kind people like you to help clean them off of their shells. So, no offense, but how exactly are your localized efforts here truly making a difference? The woman giggled out loud. She looked down at the little turtle in her lap, scrubbed off the last piece of algae from its shell, and said, sweetie, If this little guy could talk, he'd tell you I just made all the difference in the world. Just like Tony's cat. If he could really talk, just like our dog Lily, if she could really talk, it's probably amazing what we'd hear come out of their mouths. Unconditional love. Give, 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 give. Be your friend, be your partner, be your encouragement, be your comfort. The moral of this story, you can change the world. Maybe not all at once, but maybe one person, one animal, or one good deed at a time. Wake up every morning and pretend like you do make a difference, because you do. And our role in the millennium is going to be to fix everything. All of that mess, all of those troubled people, all of those broken hearts, all of those broken homes, all the anguish, all the pain, all the suffering. We seem to always think about working and building the earth. It's the people that you and I are being trained to help. And folks, one act of kindness at a time makes a huge difference to somebody. It doesn't have to be the whole world. It doesn't have to be the whole room. It doesn't have to be the whole congregation. It doesn't even have to be anybody in the church. Psychologists have studied this concept, and they have found that people who truly orient themselves this way in life are healthier human beings. It does something to us. Why? Because we are living the glorious acts of God, being the wonderful, loving, caring human beings that each and every one of us has within us. Not all in the same way. It doesn't matter what the act of kindness is. It doesn't matter how small it is. But I will tell you, in this room, there are many people who need it. Many. All you have to do is look for it. You'll find it. Don't be afraid of stepping outside your box of security. Step outside your comfort zone. If you've never talked to a blind person before, do it. In most instances, they'll talk your ear off because not too many people come up to them. If you're terrified of talking to somebody in a wheelchair, why do I say that? Because this I'm talking about me in my past, the way I've reacted to people. Do it anyway. Go up and say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. Where are you from?" And if they don't say much more, then ask them if this is their first feast or how many feasts have you had, where are you from, how long have you been in the church, what's your favorite thing to do when you're at the feast. Just carry on a little dialogue with them. And some people are just so shy they can't really get the dialogue going, and then just pat them on the shoulder, say, "It's really pleasant meeting you. Hopefully I'll see you again during the feast." If you're terrified of talking to somebody who can't talk, they're mute. They normally have a means to communicate. Typically, it's somebody close to them that can help them understand or sign for them. Do it. Whatever that area is that we hesitate to go do because we're afraid to do it, or we're nervous about doing it, or we're not sure if we can handle it properly to do it, do it anyway. You have 4 more days after today here at the feast. You've got an opportunity to do something you may have never done before your entire life. Show kindnesses to every single person you can touch. Try to go back to them and see them later and let them know that you really appreciated meeting them. This is a world that needs this kind of thing a lot. Let's look at once again at what Paul contributed on this subject as we read in Hebrews 13. Let's pick it up here at Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We, brethren, are living in a time that is begging for more random acts of kindness in all of the lives of all of those around us. We can be the catalyst in this regard, if we choose to, especially while we're still here at the feast, preparing to serve Jesus Christ in the millennium. As Tony mentioned in his sermonette, these people are going to need understanding. They're going to need patience. They're going to need love, care. They're going to need acts of kindness. And as we heard earlier, we have to come to them on their level. Meet them at their level, wherever they are. Like Paul said, I've become all things to all men. He didn't start ripping people just because they didn't believe the same way he did. He met them on their level, started talking to them at their level, and tried to help them progress. We don't need to be that serious and that focused here at the feast. It may call for that if you get involved with a conversation with somebody. But I'm just talking about just little nice things to do. One critical thing is to touch bases with everybody who's sitting alone. Whoever they are, whatever the reason is. They may tell you, I just want to be left alone. Say, okay, fine, I'm good with that. But at least you made the effort, you made the attempt to try to connect with them. It's like everything else, though. We need to be aware of the opportunities that may come our way. Like that one coach said, it's just so wonderful when you see the greatness of a human being come to the surface in the character to do something good at the right time. The more we practice it, the more it becomes second nature to us. And I'm here as a living example. It actually becomes enjoyable to make those kinds of contacts with people. I mean, all those challenges that I mentioned earlier, deaf individuals, blind individuals, handicapped individuals. I mean, I used to be just really nervous about going up to people like that. The more we practice it, the more it becomes second nature to us. So many seemingly trivial interactions between people present us with a choice. Do we pass along a little spark of love and humanity? Or do we pass up that opportunity and leave the world a little bit colder in the process? It's really up to us to seek out random acts of kindness, whether it's a handicapped child wanting to play baseball, or helping an opposing team member round the bases after injuring themselves with a home run, or cleaning a little turtle's shell. The choice is ours. And we can make a difference now. And hopefully some of you have similar stories that you can share with each other and me afterward. Have a great remaining feast.